Well, you remain standing, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131 will be our text this evening. Very short psalm, but hopefully a comforting psalm for your soul. Psalm 131. Hear God's holy word. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word that is true. It is that which restores the soul. It is that which convicts the soul, convicts our heart and our mind. And we ask that you would do that, Lord. Your word, we come to it, not just to read it and walk away, but to have the word pierce our soul, peer into our soul, convict us of sin, but also convince us of your graciousness, your goodness, your forgiveness. Oh Lord, bless us this evening. Encourage us with the word. Help us to receive it with joy and gladness. And help us to hide this word in our heart, that we may practice it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To say what I'm about to say could be said for many introductions to many sermons. Sermons of the past, sermons that you have heard. Sermons in the past, sermons in the present, sermons in the future. Many sermons on different psalms could be said. This, what I'm about to say, could be said. Many sermons on different psalms. Sermons in the Old Testament, sermons in the New Testament would all fit, would all work with me saying this. You know it, that we are in trying times. Now, I've already said it. It could have been said many times, right? Many sermons, past, present, certainly future. Many different texts would lend to this, that we are in trying times. Our land, our country, our families, our churches are in turmoil. Many believe, I'm not saying it's not important, I'm not saying it's not true, but many think that we're in great turmoil because of the current presidential election. Now, in fact, many are in great turmoil, aren't they? Many are in turmoil over this, and there could be many reasons for that. And one reason is this, that their Messiah, whichever side of the aisle that you're on, their Messiah is government. Their Messiah is the government. If the right people are in office, then I'll be this way, right? I'll be happy. If the wrong people are in office, I'm going to be miserable, and we're going to make everyone else's life miserable. The trouble in this case is not, again, who is in office or who is not in office. The trouble in this case for this person, many people perhaps, is that their hope is in governments. Their hope is in an institution. Their hope is not in the things of the Lord. Where you and I as believers, our hope, our trust, our security is in the Creator and Maker of heaven and earth. the creator, maker, and sustainer of heaven and earth. That's who we put our trust, our hope in. That's how, hope in the Lord, that's how you can have a steady heart. You want a steady heart? You hope in the Lord. Certainly not governments. And so what I want you to hear from the text this evening is simply that, is this: hope in the Lord produces a steady heart. Hope in the Lord produces a steady heart. Notice how the psalm begins. It's not unique, it's not unimportant. Maybe not unique either to Psalms, but it's not unimportant how someone begins speaking, is it? It's important. It's not unimportant how someone begins. One of the most difficult things to do is to begin speaking and writing. Many of you know this. Those who were in school in the past, I trust every one of you, know how hard it is to begin writing papers. Now, I know for some of you that was a long time ago. But you can remember how hard it was to begin writing, to start writing. It drove you mad to how to start a paper. Once you got started, it seemed to flow, but getting started was one of the most difficult things to do. How you begin speaking or writing sets the tone, right? Sets the tone for a paper, sets a tone for a sermon, sets a tone for literature. You perhaps know about a person, the way they begin speaking, the way they begin writing, you get to know their literature. In this case, you can almost hear the psalmist, can't you? You can almost hear the psalmist lift up his voice as he cries out, "O Lord, with all my heart, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up against you." Now, just a few psalms over, in Psalm 134 begins with the word "behold," which carries the idea of look, of pay attention. And in that psalm, the writer is speaking to the people of God, tells them, he wants them to pay attention. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, because here's what I want you to do. Listen, I want you to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And here in Psalm 131, the writer cries out, "O Lord." And we could add here, of course, without changing what's going on in the text, I believe, we could add this. Even though he doesn't say it. But this is what he's saying, isn't it? "O Lord, hear my voice. O Lord, hear me as I cry out to you." Now, just as important as the beginning is how someone ends. Maybe it was difficult for you to end a paper. Maybe the pastor, the preacher, he has a difficult time ending his sermon. And how the psalmist ends here is all important. For he cries out to the people of God, "O Israel, hear me, people of God," right? I want you to listen to me. Hear me, pay attention to what I'm telling you. And he ends with an exhortation. He begins with a prayer, and that prayer is a declaration. And then he ends the psalm with this exhortation, exhorting the people of God, an exhortation for the people of God. And he exhorts them to trust in the Lord. And so what does he pray? This is a psalm. It's a prayer. It's, again, a declarative prayer. So what does he pray? What is the exhortation for the people of God? Well, let me state what he's saying in verse 1 and 2 in the opposite. Right? Sometimes it's helpful to see the opposite, to help clarify, to help zone in on things, zone in on what the writer wants to communicate. Think of Psalm 1. You're familiar with Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the psalmist begins, I know he begins with "blessed is the man," right? He speaks of how happy a man could be, but he moves right into the negative, doesn't he? "Blessed man doesn't do this, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do this." He's narrowing the field down. He doesn't walk with the ungodly. He doesn't walk. He doesn't sit. He's not involved with. He doesn't take the wicked ways as his own, but he does this. Right? He's narrowing the field. He's eliminating things. He starts with the negative, moves on to the positive. And so the opposite of what we find here in our text, of course, I didn't tell you what the text is about yet, but you should understand after reading it, the opposite, and I'll tell you what it is, the opposite, of course, what we find here is pride. It's pride. Pride is a sin of the heart. And from the heart, the mouth speaks. Pride manifests in how one talks. Pride manifests in how one walks. Pride is one of the most serious sins. It's pervasive. It's insidious. A sin that affects the whole man. Pride lifts up. Pride puffs up. Pride puts us on top. Pride puts us out in front. First shall be last. Last shall be first. Pride puts us out in front. Pride causes us to believe we are entitled. Pride causes us to protect our reputation at the expense of truth. Pride is believing that you're right, even when you're wrong, and when you know you're wrong. Pride will cause you to protect your reputation. Pride will keep you from telling someone else that you're sorry, that you've done wrong, that you were wrong in the conversation, in the argument perhaps. You've done wrong, you said wrong. Pride will cause you to have little to no friends. Pride will keep you from learning. It'll keep you from criticism, keep you from learning from criticism, receiving criticism. Pride will keep you from listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I don't mean just hearing it, I mean listening. We were all hearing it, but listening, taking it in, receiving it, being criticized by it, if that's what the Spirit of God is doing. A prideful man, a prideful woman walks away from the Word, the mirror of the Word, walks away having forgotten himself. He hears about himself. He hears about the inner life of the man and then turns away and forgets it all. We hear this, we see that in James, of course. James chapter 1. And so I ask you, are you proud as a peacock? Are you proud as a peacock? A male peacock. A male peacock, he spreads his feathers, right, to get the attention of a female. The male peacock, if he could speak, you know what he would say? Look at me. Check me out. Look how beautiful my feathers are. Come see me. The peacock is proud of himself. For pride is all about oneself. It's pride, of course, that plunged Adam into sin and misery, plunged the whole human race into sin and misery. It was because of pride that he put himself in the place of God. Now, surely you remember Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? He said this, "Look at the kingdom that I myself have built." And what did God do to Nebuchadnezzar? Make him eat grass like a beast. Remember the Pharisee. In the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee says this, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, swindlers, adulterers, not like this tax collector over here, a sinner. So I don't do those things. But here's what I do, Lord. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." What is he saying? He's saying, as a peacock would say, right, look at me. My family had, it's still a running joke. We haven't used it maybe in a long time. But one time we were traveling up to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Anybody go up to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania on 83? It's 83, right? 83, there's the York Bell, Barbell Company. And at the top of that building stands a man, not a fake man, it's a model. and he has barbells in his hand, and he's on this thing that spins him around. And right when we were talking about pride, we're talking about pride in the car, and here we ride past the building, right, with this guy standing with his arms up, barbell up, and he's turning back and forth. And what's he saying? Look at me, right? Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what, coming by, of course, that's what the point is, but he is prideful. He is arrogant. But the fact of the matter is, God hates pride. God hates pride. Pride is what separated the Pharisee from God. Think of the other man, the tax collector, was a humble man. He wasn't separated from God. He thought he was, right? He's beating on his chest. He can't even look up. Can't stand next to this Pharisee who is a supposed righteous man. God hates pride. Well, pride is the very opposite of what we see in the psalm here. The psalm, along with the other 15 psalms of ascents, are sung by the people of God. We're sung by the people of God. Hopefully continue to be sung by the people of God as they ascend up to Jerusalem, as we come into the house of the Lord. Again, to do what? To worship Yahweh. To worship Christ, our risen King. To turn away from ourselves and to turn to the living God. Written by an individual. Says it was written by David. He used the first person pronouns in verses 1 and 2. Although it was written by an individual, certainly the psalm is for the people of God, to be sung by all the people of God, certainly to be sung by the Israelites as they walked up to Jerusalem or made their way up to the temple. We see that, of course, in the final verse there, but certainly God puts it there not just for them. This psalm is for us. So it is a church psalm. It's for you and it's for me. So the first two verses deal with humility. And David, of course, here gives us word pictures. Word pictures of humility that we're familiar with. He speaks of the heart. He speaks of the eyes. And perhaps he speaks of the whole body. So three things, perhaps. At least two, maybe three. But really, all three, if he's talking about three things, all three things boil down to this. That with all of his being, David is not haughty. David is not proud. David is not boastful. He is not arrogant. David knew his place. And he uses these particular body parts to illustrate. But again, he's certainly referring to the whole man. Right? It's not his eyes are an illustration of what's going on in his soul. Similar to, again, the publican. He could not lift up. He could not lift up his eyes. What was going on in his soul was, God, as I stand before you, I know that I'm a sinner. Nothing good in me. Couldn't lift up his eyes. Beating his breast. He first speaks of the heart. Now again, obviously David isn't referring to the physical organ that pumps blood here. In Scripture, the heart at times, separate from other parts of the body, such as this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now all three of those may be referring to one thing, right? The inner life of a man. We're spiritual creatures, physical, spiritual. I'm a dichotomist, spirit and body. But even though it may be referring to the same thing, heart, mind, soul, and strength, that God still separates them there, doesn't he? He still makes a distinction. Makes a distinction what he says. So the distinction here, David is speaking of using the heart, refers to the inner man, perhaps referring to his will. The Bible cautions against a proud heart. Listen to Hosea chapter 13, verse 6. It says this, they were filled and their hearts were lifted up. Therefore they forgot God. They were filled. They forgot God. David knows. David writes about a heart that's lowly, a heart that's low, a heart that's lowly, a heart that recognizes that God is God and David is not, a heart that recognizes that he is not self-sufficient, he is not self-reliant, he doesn't rely upon himself, therefore he doesn't trust in himself, but what he does do is he trusts in his God. Well, secondly, David uses the eyes. He begins with the heart, uses the eyes, uses the heart, then the eyes. His eyes is an illustration. My eyes are not raised up high. My heart is not haughty. My eyes not raised up. Again, if you read your Bibles on a regular basis, read through the Bible, beginning to end. I'm not saying you have to do that. It's not a requirement. Nowhere in the Bible does it say start from Genesis, read through Revelation. It's a good practice to get it in the habit of. But if you read the Bible, then when I say, or David says, my eyes are not raised too high, shouldn't this remind you of the publican? I've already mentioned him. It should remind you of the tax collector, again, who couldn't lift his eyes to heaven. He was laid low. He was unproud. He wasn't arrogant. Didn't lift his eyes to look on others with arrogance and pride, thinking that he was high, thinking that he was mighty. He recognized through his eyes that he's not self-sufficient. He's not self-reliant. That David doesn't trust in himself. But what he does do, again, is trust in his God. And thirdly, David speaks about knowing his place. He says this, I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me. But David knows that he doesn't know it all. Proud man thinks he knows it all. Doesn't need to learn. David knows he doesn't know it all, and therefore he doesn't attempt it all. There are things that are beyond him. Things at which God hasn't given him the rights to do, the ability to do. And someone said this about the portion of the psalm. He said this, he learned that he did not have to understand everything God was doing in this life or know when he would do it. All he really had to do was trust. There's a humble man. There would be a humble woman. Not needing to understand everything that God does, why he does it, when he does it. But simply, all he had to do, all you have to do, is trust, faith, trust, synonyms, trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord. So David wasn't proud, wasn't boastful. He wasn't arrogant, but what he did do was trust in the Lord. Again, relying upon, resting in. And that's exactly what he's getting at in verse 2. Now again, let's look at the opposite of what we see in verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child my soul is within me. We looked at the opposite of what he first stated, which is pride. David was humble, right? So the opposite of that is pride. Let's look at the opposite of what he is describing here in verse 2. Sadly, we can identify this with this all too often. Hopefully you can identify with pride. I trust we do, though, and we repent of that. But here, probably more often than not, you can identify with the opposite of what David says here. We're restless. We're sleepless. We're hopeless. We're on edge. And therefore, we're edgy. We worry. We concern ourselves We condemn ourselves. We seem to hardly ever be at peace. We seem to have little rest. We are unsteady and we are unstable. Now, there's virtually no background, at least that I know of, no detailed background of the psalm and this verse in particular, except to say this, that this is part of this psalm, and surely this portion of the psalm, is part of the Psalms of Ascents. And except to say this, that the exhortation of the final verse is a key to the verse. His soul, he says, is quieted. His inner being is composed. He is steady. He is stable. He is not hopeless and helpless. For he knows where his hope is. And the illustration he uses, many of us are familiar with, even though we may not remember our experience, we're all familiar with it. The illustration is plain before us, a child satisfied as it lays against its mother, perhaps comforted by the mother's heat, the body heat, comforted by the smell of the mother. There seems to be no care in the world for the child as lost in the comfort of its mother. Protected, not anxious. His inner being quieted. Like how we spoke in verse 1. Steady, stable, and calm. Well, here we have David, the psalmist, writing the psalm, and he wants to tell the entire world. He certainly wants to tell the people of God, right? He wants Israel to understand what's going on in his life, his experience. And he wants the people of God to experience what he's experiencing. That's not a proud thing. It's not pride. Because the end result is it's not about him. Right? I'm thinking of Hebrews 13, where we are told, and there is nothing wrong with this, right? For a preacher to stand up, pastor, preacher, for the elders to stand up and say, the Bible tells the congregation to follow my teaching, my conduct. That's not a proud thing to say, because we're not asking you to follow us because we are somebody. Right? We are nobody. We are given the privilege, and I say I'm thinking of elders and pastors, we're given the privilege to be heralds of the word, but I'm nobody special. But God tells all of us to follow those who taught the word of God to us. Follow their teaching, their conduct. And certainly David wants you to do the same here. He wants you to follow his experience. Verse 3 is the exhortation. O Israel, hope in the Lord. This is what David's describing, right? He hopes in the Lord. His hope is not in himself. His eyes are not lifted up haughty. His heart is not haughty. His heart is not lifted up. He is calm as in the arms of a mother. His soul is quieted. Israel, would you too have this experience? The psalmist elsewhere says this, for the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. This is why you can hope in him, because of his great love for you. This is why you should worship. We're going through Malachi right now. God is warning, or he's reminding the people of God, reminding Israel, in that opening verse, I have loved you. And then he goes on to rebuke them. But he rebukes them because he loves them. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've chosen you. I'm destroying all your enemies under my feet, God is saying to the Israelites there. Someone in our congregation, we all have these experiences at times. David is having an experience, right? And he wants you to have it too. And we all have these experiences. We desire these experiences. Something I'm about to say here. So this gentleman came to me, older man, been in the OPC for a while, just came to Knox not too long ago, just got married. He loves the Word. He loves the Lord. But he came to me, actually wrote me a text. The text said this. It said, he was encouraged because he said, I was reminded today that God thinks of me. All the pain that he's going through, he's got cancer, just got married about a year ago, a little over a year now. Cancer, seems to be dealing with it. Just gone through a lot of things with selling homes and moving up to the area. But he had this experience. It was an experience based upon the Word, right? Not just some experience out there. But he was reminded, God thinks of me. Well, let me remind you at this point of our Savior who came humble as a baby. Humble as he came to serve and not be served. Certainly comforted by the arms of his mother. But dear friends, much more important, he was comforted by his father, right? The words of his father, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was in the Father's will, comforted by the Father, comforted by the Spirit, so that he can endure the cross for you and for me. So that we are in him, we who are in him, could be comforted by the God of all comfort. Our hope, brethren, of course, then is not in ourselves. It can't be in ourselves. It must not be in ourselves. Whether it be for salvation, whether it be for sanctification, whether it be for glorification. Therefore, no need for pride, no need for boasting, no need for haughty eyes, a haughty heart, eyes lifted up. No need for a proud heart. For what we need is childlike trust in the God who thinks about you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thinking of us, even this evening, as we gather together to read and expound upon your word and hear your word. Lord, we pray that our experience, that our life would be in concert with what David has here. That we would not be proud, we would not be high-minded, we would not think of ourselves as more important than others, but that we would think of others as more important than ourselves. That we would have a low heart, a lowly heart, and that we would know that you are God, that the things that we experience in this life, the turmoil that we're perhaps going through now, some, of course, with the election, others, we have other issues going on, that our hope would not be in the things of this world, that our hope would be in the God who is eternal in the heavens. O Lord, speak to our soul through the Word and comfort us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's continue to worship God by standing and singing number 600.